idea what's there. We've memorized a few lines of the history of the Prophet, a few lines of the sayings of the Prophet, a few lines of the Quran, without understanding any of it. And part of what we have understood or memorized, not understood, in regards to the history of the Prophet, what he said, what he did, some of it is completely misconstrued. This is not referring to Muslimin that are not Shia. I'm talking about mainly, the focus is on the Shias. What have we understood? What have we studied? What are we following? The reason why we're not following that, we're not looking for it, we're not spending time, we're not spending hours, daily, weekly, monthly, studying it. The reason why we're not panicking, oh my God, I don't have the nutrients to survive, is it because we don't see it in that way. We don't see this as life. We see that life goes on, we're perfectly fine. We call ourselves Muslim. I have access to the Quran. I read the Quran maybe once a blue moon. And that's it. What are the teachings of the Prophet? What is this Hayatun Tayyibah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted us with it. We don't value it, brothers and sisters. If we did, we wouldn't treat it that way, the way we are. Holy Prophet gave us a way of life. A way of life that changes the way we look at things. We look at each other. The way we think of each other.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen.
Simple question.
Why is Britain increasingly out of stock? The United Kingdom has been hit by shortages in shops, petrol stations, and in online deliveries. But what's causing this? Some blame staff shortfalls caused by the COVID-19 pandemic. But could it be that there's a deeper problem in the country, and one that cannot be easily resolved with a mass-scale vaccination program? After the United Kingdom's departure from the European Union, some claim that it has been an exodus of important workers from Britain that has contributed to this crisis. Amongst this exodus, it has been said foreign lorry drivers have returned to their homelands, while the local working population has been either unwilling or unable to fill this employment void.
Shortages became visible and worrying to consumers as the public resorted to panic buying to fill their cupboards, thereby also emptying the shelves. The result is as curious as it is frightening for the public. The impact of these shortages has been to create a real sense that there is some kind of sanctions regime within Britain as the supply chain struggles to get products to shelves and the products that are there are quickly bought up by a worried public. Online deliveries have also been heavily affected by the breakdown of the stock delivery system. As ministers consider making it easier to enter the UK if you have valid work credentials for haulage, some point to this as going against the very reasons they voted for Brexit.
What's causing these supply shortages? Brexit or something else? And how can a country as advanced as the United Kingdom end up with empty shelves and a shortage of basic goods? Simple questions with important answers. And let's start with this. How does the public here in a typical part of London feel about the shortage of products on the shelves and online? Here's what they told us.
Quite sad, quite fearful.
Food shortages. I feel like, you know, we all need food, right? So, like, food shortages is going to be bad. I mean, I have food right now in the crib. I don't experience any food shortages, but
I think it's affecting people's lives. I think, you know, for instance, if you go to the, you know, the local shops or the corner shops, you know, they're charging extra money, apparently each item, extra 50, 60 pence or £1 difference. So I think it's quite costing to the public.
Not good.
Not good.
Especially if you've got kids.
I do understand some shelves are empty or getting empty. And I've been listening to what the government is doing as well. And I hope that will be sorted out.
A bit worrying. Not saying that I'm panicking, but I'm just wondering if we're going to cope for the next couple of months if the shortage starts carry on like that. But, I mean, I'm cool. I'm still cool until something else happens. But, yeah, there's a little worried all the time. But, yeah, that's...
I haven't seen any much. I'm still doing my shop normally. I still find the stuff I always buy. Haven't had any problems.
I can't do much about it because you go to Tesco sometime, I heard they haven't had a lot of chicken, Iceland. What can you do about it?
Well, I live in London and there's no shortage here. So I am up country naturally. Less resources, less population, you'd expect. Delivery levels would be less as well, so I really don't see a problem with that, to be honest with you. It doesn't affect us down here as such, so, but up north it's understandable. I don't think there's a real shortage as such. I think it's a mixture of panic buying and stressing the system a bit. So I think people are being too enthusiastic about buying things that they don't really need. And just to say I have it for two weeks of supply. But on the face of it, there's not a real shortage, but we would like to justify it and use Brexit and all the political rhetoric to say that there's a shortage to put a little pressure on the government, which is fun. I like seeing them squeal a bit, but there is I still can buy bread, I still can buy milk, and I still can get meat. So I am covering the core nutrients, the core proteins. So I don't see a shortage around, to be honest with you.
To be honest, I can't do much about it. A lot of my family is a bit worried, not that worried, but we know that everything's gonna come back. Hopefully, fingers crossed. Food will be delivered, and yeah, everyone will be fine. I don't know why everyone's panicking, but yeah.
Well, I don't like the fact that there's food shortages, and like, it's really depressing to see that some people won't. Like, food is not going around as well as we would like it to. So, yeah.
I think it's quite shocking that there's a shortage because I wouldn't have expected it in London. But I think we're kind of getting through it. It's just quite a difficult time for quite a lot of people.
So what is causing these supply problems? Brexit? COVID? Or something else? The public had a wide range of answers.
It could be a culmination of both. I mean, they both kind of happen simultaneously. Yeah. So it's hard to say if it's this one or that one, because they're the most common denominators right now that we could look at in terms of why we're why the shelves are unstocked.
I don't have a shortage. This is complicated now.
Yeah.
With this coronavirus.
I would say combination, both Brexit and COVID-19 as well.
Brexit definitely as well, because they're shutting down the borders. Obviously, with the only borders we have open right now is the Irish borders, where we can import. So it's harder to export and import indefinitely.
To be honest, I would not blame Brexit and all of it, but I think it's just a lack of years and years of not preparing people, not putting professionals on the ground. There's a lot of youth that they're not finished studying. So I think there's a combine of a lot of stuff. It's just a lack of worrying about social and integrate more people doing more labor instead of, you know, there's a lot of lawyers, ITs, but I think there's a lot of, you know, handcrafts and semi-skilled workers. There's not much.
I think it's a combination of all. Yeah, it's even though with COVID, a lot of people did panic buy, and which was not necessary. But I think with the Brexit as well, with everything, it's the uncertainty. I think that's what it causes panic. And then that's what happens, unfortunately.
Yeah, panicking a lot. Panicking is a big part of it, because especially when the COVID first happened, you saw all the panic buying tissues, hand sanitizers getting run out. So I think, this country needs to learn how to control when a lot of the population is panicking.
Oh, well, it's just timing, just a cacophony of a mixture of different things and different factors coming all at once and hitting us at once. Brexit, COVID, the evergreen, is it called evergreen? I don't remember. It's been stuck in the canal. All of that is culminating in the world supply chain being just in stasis, which has caused it fundamentally to seize up. It is because we're living in a globalized economy, and whenever someone sneezes in China, unfortunately, we will catch the flu, and that's just it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just the fragility of the supply chain, the just-in-time theory, isn't working as such. And I think fundamentally we need to go back to basics, where we grow our own food and build our own cars. Go back to the Leland days. Go back to the Bedford days, when we were an independent country. Now we are so dependent on everybody else, it makes us look weak in the world of eyes and vulnerable to shortages, like we're saying, up north, but not down here.
A lot. I think it's the lack of delivery drivers, a lot, because there's a shortage of petrol as well. Shortage of food, I think it's because of COVID. Brexit is another cause as well, because we left Brexit. So, I think that's affected a lot of us as well.
I would think maybe right now, because of like the petrol crisis that have been going down, maybe it's the lorries or food deliveries that haven't been like coming in, because of everyone's been panicking about like petrol shortage. Maybe
I think the shortage of lorry drivers isn't helping a lot, like with the petrol. There's a lot of queues and a lot of people worrying, trying to stock up on things so they don't go like without food for the winter.
So how can it be that an advanced country like the United Kingdom can start suffering shortages of basic goods? Here's what the people here in London told us.
To be honest, if I was to think of Britain something like this, I wouldn't think it would happen here, because I'd think that everything was in order and like they would plan ahead so something like this wouldn't happen. But I guess things happen.
Yeah, it's quite shocking that it's happening in London. You wouldn't expect it in like a big country connected to loads of other countries that we have shortages.
I wish I knew. It's panic, I think. Yeah, it's the uncertainty. I think that's what it is. And also, I think the fact that this freedom of speech, and anyone can say whatever they want, and then it causes panic.
That's a good question, to be honest. That's something I wonder myself all the time. What I've realised is, I don't know, but since this Brexit thing has happened, even though they promised us a whole different story, all this has been happening, panic buying, the country not controlling all these issues and stuff like that.
Well, I mean, wherever you go in this world, sometimes things over, sometimes things get down, you know. Sometimes things is very short, sometimes things all right. So, I mean, we have to just try to do better for one another, to help one another, to let the things flow. But sometimes things are here and the people are just trying to...
Well, I should ask that the government. I think government should put in place maybe something different in schools. Maybe going towards any technicians and choose different routes in education. I think the education goes so... of this going to the same place is media, is performing arts. There's a lot of things I don't see people not taking. All carpenters, you know, engineers is all based in everything electrical, nothing on a you know, construction and things like this. So I think there's a lack of, even in agriculture, I think there's a lack of a lot of courses that could be introduced in education, and then just pushing the communities to go in a different place instead of just being concentrated in the same type of things. I think it's just a combine of things. I don't think you just Brexit all the way down, but I just see a lot of things, you know. We are multicultural in this country, so it's complicated.
As I said, I don't really have a strong opinion myself, but the people around me, they think there's just the workers that were there, they simply left to Europe, and that's why there's a shortage now. Yeah, let's see.
I think choices of the politicians, I think they make choices that we pay.
I thought today's world, being in the UK, I would have assumed things would have been put in place properly to make sure such thing should not have been. So I'm really, yes.
That's very sad, you know, because it's very sad if it's everything stops, you know. But they should bring the army to bring all the goods into this country. What the army is doing? Nothing. They're sitting there and do nothing.
Let's consider the facts. Office for National Statistics data shows that the number of large goods vehicle drivers has fallen from 330,000 in 2016 to 236,000 drivers by 2021. Also, the average age of HGV drivers is 55 and rising, indicating fewer people are applying to become haulage drivers than are leaving the profession. By September 2021, it was estimated there were 54,000 unprocessed HGV licenses in the system, made worse by staff strike action, social distancing measures and home working. The Road Haulage Association now estimates that the UK is short of over 100,000 drivers.
What should the government be doing to solve this problem of shortages and empty shelves? Here's the public's advice to ministers.
Yes, the government should have put some kind of on reserve, should have made sure, because Brexit was happening, this has been going on for a while, so the government should have put an implementation in things before they happen.
I'd say if they want to, you know, put more control into it, they could, like, add in more strict laws, more rules. Like, when the lockdown was happening, they added all these, like, new rules so quickly in order to keep it under control. So I think if they learn how to do stuff like that more, it could help the country a lot.
Well, the government have to send out, I mean, like, people out there to, I mean, spectacle it, like, go in the strap and take all the items them and see what is going on, what is sent on top, what is selling for the government price. That's because, I mean, there are a lot of fake things in this country. Yeah, fake cigarette, fake this, fake that. The people are sending for a lot of money. And that's what matches up the society. You understand what I'm saying?
Well, it's a little bit too late. I think prevention is first thing. but now, pay rates, I suppose, that's the biggest interest for people to actually get the work done. So if pay rates would be increased, they would just go and grab the job and do it. Yeah. But prevention is the first thing, I suppose. Yeah.
It's quite a difficult question, but maybe if the government just helped more vulnerable people, so they don't have to worry, and making sure they don't, like, crazy buy loads of stuff, because it's unfair for the people who can't get as much things, can't afford travel.
I say the government ain't going to listen, yeah. You know, but the government should really sort of scrap Brexit. Open up the import entries, but that's not going to happen. The government obviously wants this to happen to cause more hunger, to cause more stress, to cause less food on the street, to put more homeless on the street, over it. That's what's going to happen in 2030, essentially. Is it going to cause a whole depopulation, mass extermination event?
Yeah.
It sounds crazy, but that's the goal, I guess.
I mean, me personally, I have no clue if they could do it better. But one thing for sure, I think, is they concentrate a lot of things in London. You know, central London is the main things, and maybe we should go somewhere else. Maybe there's the private areas that have a lot of skilled people that, you know, should be, you know, spread, not be just London. This is my opinion.
You can start reinvesting in local industries, local farming, start supporting and stop cutting the subsidies to the farmers. You need to replace the subsidies that the EU used to give us and stop talking this nonsense about re-greening or rewilding the land while we have to buy from Spain, from France, from Thailand. We're buying fish from Thailand. I can't believe that. Tilapia, I don't know. We can't grow it here. We have salmon in Scotland. Why don't we subsidize Scotland so the price is competitive with tilapia so we can serve it in the schools? I don't get that one. But it is just the nature of the business, I guess. We don't want to be seen as subsidizing essential. We protect defense economy, which is our missiles, and we have to get the license. But we don't seem to protect our food for some strange reason. We don't buy British. We prefer international food. It tastes better, I'm not lying to you, but it makes us vulnerable, and that's it.
Think twice before you make a judgment. And don't spend your money on silly things. There's a lot of, especially here in Harlesden, a lot of knife crime. So I've heard a lot of train stations have been built, but at the same time, there's a lot of people here that are poor, a lot of people that don't have homes, a lot of homeless people around here, a lot of knife crime, a lot of drugs, a lot of drug dealing. Yeah, this is what Harlesden known for.
We asked the public how they feel about the prospect of ongoing out-of-stock products and the very real possibility that this could be the beginning of a long, cold winter of shortages for the entire country.
I don't want to think about it, to be honest. I'm just pushing that idea away. I had already a headache with this petrol thing, you know, so I'm just pushing away that idea. I'm hoping by the end of this year everything will be sorted, or at least the shortages will be sorted, and, you know, everybody could at least have a nice Christmas and everything. But I'm not, to be honest, I'm not very hopeful, but that's what I'm hoping for.
Very worried. Very. I've got poor kids, of course, so very worried that will make me. Yeah, it's food. It's not something that is unnecessary or extra. It's food. It's needed.
It will just bring us back to the same depression most of us went through last year in 2020. So I really do hope the government are spending all day trying to figure out a plan to counterattack this upcoming situation for the winter.
Yeah, I was probably trying to get some food supplies for myself. Yeah, frustrating, of course. Yeah, that would be frustrating. I think people might need a little bit of notice if that would happen so they could survive the winter through. Yeah, there's other ways to get food, but yeah, if there's enough notice, then fair enough. If there's no notice, then very frustrating, of course. I would think of whether I should be actually staying there for long term or not if these things are happening.
Yeah, actually, UK is a highly, highly rated country, apparently, and I think they should
apparently.
Have a little bit. Yeah, I mean, I'm just trying to rephrase my words, and I think it's a bit weird, so I think it's about time to fix it then.
Yeah.
Yes, of course, and I not a case of do they know they can do something about it, but I think they just want to put the fear into people for whatever crazy reason they choose to do it.
If it ever got to that, then we would transition to our emergency supplies and then we'll start rationing food, which is the emergency procedure in every country. But, and I think we have enough rations to stock up to feed us for a long time. So even if it got to that, we would have a plan to get through that. And I'm not really worried about that, to be honest with you. Another point I'd like to touch on, the petrol shortage. There was no petrol shortage. I don't know why people were panic buying petrol. Do you see any more shortages? 1 week after, no shortage. There wasn't a shortage in the first place. I think it's just a mixture of misinformation on social media, as usual, the usual tool. They just say, oh, we have a shortage, let's go and get it. But in essence, I don't think we have a shortage. And I think the government isn't that stupid, to be honest with you. I think some of them are really smart people, some of them are clowns. And the really smart people tend to be planners. And if it ever got to that, we'd have to dip in our emergency situation supplies. And that's it.
Well, everyone will feel upset. Everyone will feel kind of hurt. But it's at the end of the day, it's the politicians. It's the politicians that make the choices. And like I said, we suffer, we pay. If they make a good choice, then it's good for us. If they don't, then obviously we suffer.
I would be unhappy because how are we going to get our food? And it's winter. Nobody wants to step outside. Like, we would want to, like, stock up on food and, like, keep it at our houses instead of coming out and constantly in the cold as well. And, like, it's not... some people have children, so it's not a good time, basically, yeah.
Well, during coronavirus, it was quite similar. There's hardly anything. It was quite difficult for, like, my family because I have to do the shopping, so... it's quite difficult for a lot of people having to worry about things that we shouldn't have to worry about.
Britain stands outside the European Union with supply problems, delivery issues and self-generated panic buying by the public. So far, and despite assurances from government ministers that they are working to solve the issue, the public remains nervous and unsure that these shortages will be resolved in the months ahead.
This could be the legacy of decisions made by the country and by politicians who seem unprepared and unable to restock empty shelves, plus a haulage sector with 100,000 unfilled vacancies. And all the while, the UK, outside Europe and in the midst of a supply chain crisis, faces these problems alone as it heads towards what could turn out to be a winter of discontent, out of solutions and out of stock.
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Call of Unity.
If you ask me why do I love you, no matter where you are, we are the greatest Umma with the beating of our hearts. We are Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammadu Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad.
In the name of Allah, the Most Glorious, the Most Merciful. We start with the name of Allah, we praise Allah and thank Him for the blessing of Islam. And we ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and his kind companions and to protect his nation. Salamu alaikum, dear listeners, dear Muslims, all around the world. We hope you have the best time everywhere you are. This is the Call of Unity, a special program for the Week of Unity in Muslim World. In the series of the Call of Unity, we will know about the necessity of unity among Muslims, ways and methods to achieve this goal, stand of leadership in Muslim nation, reinforcement of Islam world, and ways of interaction between Muslim, and generally, we'll look again at unity in Islam.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ilaha wahida.
The Call of Unity contains different steps as the speech of religious scholar, voice of different people with different nationalities about Islam, and some viewpoint of the great men in history about Islam. And of course, we have the biography of some character known as pillar in Muslim nation. We hope you enjoy and use the best of it. Dear listeners, thousands of congratulations on this week, Week of Unity, to all Muslims all around the world. Solidarity, cooperation, and standing by one another are important and basic elements for constructing a sound, united Islamic society. if the sincere Muslim was to take a brief look at the situation of Muslims at different parts of the world, it would be enough to make him active in establishing unity among Muslims. Moreover, a quick glance at the situation prior to the renewal of the call of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, which shed bright light on the sound foundation for unity among Muslims. What was the result when the Prophet established his call? The people united and their hearts and hands joined together. The bands of brotherhood were established to such an extent they sacrificed their money, wealth, and efforts. They accepted many hardships for the purpose of raising the banner of Islam, and they went for beyond the Arabian Peninsula teaching about Islam.
Muslims around the world should unite together to fight against oppression and tyranny, because today Muslims need to unite in order to defeat our enemies. There are many enemies out there that want to see Muslims be defeated.
Muslims, they should unite, they should cooperate each other, because all Muslims, we are one ummah.
Muslims' unity is very compulsory. As we know that our history, the Muslims' history, all the Muslims in that time, they have conflicts among them, but physically, they were united.
I think that unity, nowadays unity is so important, and we must have tolerance.
Unity basically stands for strength. Allah says in the Holy Quran, innamal mu'minuna ikhwa. You know that the mu'mineen are brotherhood.
Our enemy is a determined one, and if we want to defeat this enemy, we must unite, be one ummah. And to do this, we must band together. It doesn't matter which mazhab you're from, it doesn't matter which country you're from, what age you are, or which gender you are. We're all Muslims.
We shouldn't separate. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he said, Muslims, you are in one group, you should unite, you should not separate.
Dear brothers and sisters, there is an important issue among Muslim nation, which is the necessity of unity among Islamic ummah, or nation. Muslims live in a widespread area, but they should be unified as one ummah, as a nation. For knowing more about that, we invite you to listen to the first part of the lecture by Mr. Bharati, religious scholar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear listeners, we are in this program talking about a necessity of unity. Unity of Islamic world is meant by our program, and we are trying in this first session to talk about the concept of unity and the necessity of unity for Islamic world. So, with your permission, we are going to enter the core of discussion, and first of all, we have to talk about the necessity for this unity of Islamic world. Is it necessary in this contemporary world or not? It is clear for all of our dear listeners that there are a lot of disputes and challenges and threats in this world for every nation and every group of people. If they don't understand these dangers, these challenges and threats, for sure they could not become the savior and become the people who achieve the best goals of their life and their relations to other people. So Islamic Ummah is now in a very sensitive situation, because Islamic Ummah or Islamic nation is a very big and strong nation. It is not so little or weak, because the population of this Ummah or nation is one and about half a billion. At least more than 1.3 million. And in another aspect, they are spread in a wide area of this world. They are living in a part of world that starts from Far East in Indonesia and ends to the Far East in West Africa, and to the north to Tatarstan, very close to the North Pole, and in the south also in Comor Island, and also in Madagascar and Good Hope North of Africa. So they are living in a widespread area, in a strategic area, and also they gain a lot of treasuries, powers, manpower, human resources, mines, for example, petrol, and a lot of other materialistic resources and wealth.
Allah, Allah, Subhanallah, Allah, Allah, walhamdulillah.
Also, they have a lot of brains, a lot of talents, a lot of scholars, a lot of thinkers and theoricians. So they gain the basic elements of power and elegance. But if these people, this population, if they are not unified, if they don't think as one nation, one ummah, as one body, and they are spread in small groups and in population which are not unified, or they don't have integration, they don't have solidarity, they are not ready to cooperate with each other and support each other and help each other, the number of population is not important, but the integration is important. In a way, they can act as one body, as one being, one existence, and they can help each other, they can solve their own problems, and if there is a threat coming from outside, they could be easily unified to stand in front of this threat and danger, and also to know what is necessary for progress and development, and can use the achievements of knowledge and technology and modern changes of the world and use it for their own interest and for their own benefit. This is important. If not, other nations of the world, for example, Western nations or non-Muslim nations, also they are not sleeping, they are not silent, they work and try hard. So it is very possible that Islamic Ummah can not achieve the goals and cannot be in the suitable situation and suitable place which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for Muslims, not to be humiliated, not to be suppressed, not to be backwarded or deprived from all kinds of the bestowments of this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for this ummah significance and glory and elegance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his holy book, "Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatun wahidah wa ana rabbukum fattaqun." This is your nation. This is your unified nation. And I am your Lord. So please obey me and please take care of my orders. Because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for this ummah to be respected, to have glory, to have elegance, and says in another verse, the glory is first of all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, secondly for his prophet, and thirdly for the nation of Islam, for Muslims, for those who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophet. A lot of verses in Holy Quran and a lot of traditions from Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, the glorious Prophet, talking about this, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects Muslim to live. Allah expects them, or Allah plans for them, to live in dignity, to live in glory, and Allah wants them to be one. Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his dynasty and companions, says that Al-Muslimuna yadun wahidatun ala man siwahum tas'a bidhimmatihim adnahum. All of the Muslim ummah and Muslim nation are one hand. They act like one hand. And the lowest person in this ummah can make promise or can sign a treaty in behalf of the nation. So our dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters in Islam, this is my first session with you about unity of Islamic Ummah, its necessity and its roots in Quran and Sunnah. Peace be upon you. I hope I will meet you very soon in another session of this program.
Dear listeners, thank you for listening us. It's the call of unity. In previous step, you've listened to Mr. Bharati talking about the concept of unity and the necessity of this issue among Muslim nation. As we heard, it's a glory for the nation of Islam, and that's a kind of expectation Allah the Almighty wants. The Unity Week was the novel idea of the father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, may his soul rest in peace. Following the establishment of the Islamic Republic in 1979, since then, the Unity Week has become a regular fixture not only in Iran but also throughout the world, and has played an important role in bringing the various denominations of Islam on a single platform. We have lots of great men. They tried hard to encourage Muslims to be united. It shows us the importance of knowing them better. Respected listeners, please listen to the next part. It concerns about these characters. Heralds of Unity. Imam Khomeini was born in the town of Khomein, about 350 kilometers south of Tehran, in the central province, in the 20th of Jamadi Thani, the year 1320 LH, September 24, 1902. Although the birth anniversary of Fatima Zahra, the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, he was named Ruhullah, the Spirit of God. His father, Ayatollah Sayyid Mustafa Musavi, assumed the religious leadership of the people of Khomein and the nearby villages after his return from the Islamic Seminary Center in the city of Najaf, Iraq. The Imam remained resistant and began using his talent and intelligence in learning Islamic sciences. Later, he went to the seminary in Iraq, where he attended the classes of the prominent scholar of his time, Hajj Sheikh Abdul Karim Hayri Yazdi. He also mastered Arabic literature. After top religious authorities of Islam moved from Iraq to the holy city of Qom, the Imam intensified his studies and completed the highest level in seminary by 1927, and soon later was pronounced a mujtahid, qualified jurist, by his senior tutors. He specialized in various fields other than fiqh, jurisprudence, including philosophy, irfan, and ethics.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ilaha wahida.
Known for his strong political views against the regime, the security agents of Reza Khan, the founder of Pahlavi's dynasty, were ordered to restrict the Imam's activities. But the Imam continued his gradual but firm effort to spread his enlightening message to masses. People loved him and supported him in all process till the victory of Islamic Republic of Iran. Saturday night, June 3, 1989, the Imam passed away. Millions poured in from all parts of country to participate in the biggest farewell in the history, because he was not just leader of Iran, but also leader of all Muslims all around the world. Imam Khomeini guided the Muslim nation on the path to the accomplishment of some noble objectives. He also introduces us to certain criteria so that by observing those criteria, we may not deviate from the right path. Only by treading this path, we'll be able to achieve salvation and prosperity in all Muslim world. Imam Khomeini's movement and revolution and the Islamic system which he architected have all come into existence to realize these objectives. Thus, the path of Imam Khomeini is the path to justice, dignity, and progress. We have vowed to continue treading this path and will do so by divine favor and assistance. Even today, a major target of the negative propaganda disseminated by our enemies is the principle of the unity of religion and worldly affairs. The enemies are alarmed by this principle, which views religion as the architect of the material world. They are alarmed because the material world that they want is a world filled with oppression and aggression and devoid of morality and spirituality. This is the so-called new order that has been devised by global arrogance for humanity. The Islamic Republic abolished this wrong order by showing the world that the religion is able to play an active role in the people's everyday lives. It was the lesson Imam taught all of us. Muslim unity. Allah the Almighty bless him.
La ilaha
Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, gave a wonderful formula for unity by emphasizing several times by the famous hadith al-Thaqalain, which quoted him as saying, I am leaving behind among you two weighty things, the Book of Allah and my progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. Peace be upon them. Hold fast to them, and you will not go astray. For the two never separate with each other even when they return to me. At the pole of Kawthar on Judgment Day. You're following the Call of Unity special program broadcasting from Center of Shia Islamic Republic of Iran. Stay tuned. Muslims should begin to realize in this week of unity that it is only unity and solidarity that will enable them to realize their vast untapped potential and make them invulnerable to the plot of arrogant powers. In all fields, including political, social, cultural, theological, and economics. As Mr. Bharati, religious scholar, mentioned, the importance of the unity is a kind of issue should not be ignored. Let's listen to the following of his speech.
This is our second part of program Call of Unity. In this part, we are talking about the ways and methods of bringing unity to the Islamic nation and to Islamic world. First of all, this ummah or this nation should have one aim, one goal. For unity, the basic necessity is to have one goal, one aim. How people are unified, for example, in a game or in a factory or in an office, how they are unified, how they have solidarity and cooperation and coordination, because all of them are working for one goal, for one mission. Because of that, Muslims should notice to their one and unique goal. Their unique goal is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unique Lord and God of the world, the monotheism, Tawheed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to be one ummah, to be unified, to be like one body. This is Prophet of Islam talking about Islamic nation and their unity, resembling them, making similarity between them and one human body. Says, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ الْجَسَدِ الْوَاحِدِ إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُضْوٌ تَدَاءَ لَهُ سَائِرُ الْأَعْضَاءِ بِالسَّهَرِ وَالْحُمَّى. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him and his household, says that if I want to bring an example for unity of the Islamic world, of Islamic ummah, I can say they are like one human body. Masalul mu'mineen, faithful people, their example is like one body. The masalul jasad al-wahid. Idha ishtaka minhu udhvun, if one organ is sick, or feels ache or pain, all other organs will make sympathy with it, will help it, will show co-understanding with it. How? By fever, by waking, by lack of the sleep, they can in this way make a kind of sympathy and co-understanding with this sick organ. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants us to have one goal, to consider ourselves one body, one nation, one society, and this makes us more stronger. If we are 1.5 billion, we are stronger than when we are 100 million or 20 million or 30 million, like a tribe, like a small nation. Now we are an ummah, a nation in Islamic concept.
Allah, 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 Allah. Allah, Allah, Allah.
We are very big population. We are very big nation and powerful nation. So first of all, we have to have one goal. Then this gives us motive to cooperate each other upon this unique goal and unique aim. This is the first step in making unity in Islamic world. Nowadays, for example, when there is Europe making unity between small nations, about 500 nations, small and big nations in Europe, with different languages, with different cultures, religion and customs and culture and ethnicity, they become one. And they are making Europe one continent, with one government, with one regulation and money. So, because they understood that unity is power, unity is progress, unity is wealth, and unity is prosperity. And also countries like United States of America, America is more than 50 states, how they are unified and became one country, because they understand this is the secret of their power. So if we can make United States of Islamic world, United States of Islam, this is a very great power, a very strong ummah and nation in this world. At least 25% of the population of the world are existing in this society, in this world, in this block, in this unity, and nobody can attack them or insult them or humiliate them or do any kind of suppression and discrimination against them. So this should be our first goal, our first step of unity. In this way, we understand that this is the first step to introduce to them, identify for them one goal, to cooperate upon it, to concentrate upon it, and have a kind of coordination and unity upon this unique goal, which is in interest of all parts, and this makes them unified and working for this unique goal. Thank you very much. Inshallah, we will meet each other in the next session and next part, talking about other steps of making unity in the Islamic world and how it is possible and available. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
يا نور العين يا طه زيني يا نور العين يا طه زيني صلوات الله عليك يا نجم الهدى
انت المحبوب انت المطلوب انت المحبوب انت المطلوب انظر الينا واعطف علينا صلى الله عليك يا ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله محمد حبيب الله محمد رسول الله محمد حبيب الله.
Dear listeners, scholars, and friends, as the scholar said, there are methods and ways to bring unity to Islamic nation. And the first step is a common aim. It's better to say a unique aim and united one. Worshipping one God, one Prophet will be a golden key to the unity of Muslim world.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The late Imam Khomeini's far-sightedness helped bring the gap of 5 days between the two dates of belief to be the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad. Blessing of Allah be upon him and his progeny. Let's listen to Imam Khomeini's speech about unity of Muslim nation. I am hopeful that the Muslims of the world who are facing the new century will look into their problems and what causes their problems. I am hopeful that they will take themselves up from under the flag of imperialism by creating unity and moving toward Islam. Muslims who are facing the new century have felt nothing but pain from the countries of the great Satan. They have seen nothing but crime. They must join together with Allah and think about what to do with Islam. Dear Muslim friends, there was the call of unity. We congratulate all the Muslims in different countries on the week of unity. We hope that Muslims follow the Prophet's perfect path for building unity and solidarity. Allah the Almighty bless you all. Goodbye.
If you ask me, why do I love you? No matter where you are, we are the greatest ummah with the beating of our hearts. We are Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons